Father, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your souls prosper. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than that to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, parting against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning and with the congregation to be able to lift up our voices in praise, adoration before God. There is just something very special about the fact that God would grant us, and we know us, we know who we are, but God would still grant us the privilege of being in His presence through His gracious gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are truly a blessed people because of that. And, you know, today I thought about, while Mike was gone, it might be a good opportunity for us to be able to pause and consider. We've got a new preacher. We've got a new preacher's family that have joined us and are going to help us in the work here. That is always a special time in a congregation. And I can tell you it's a special time from this vantage point. There are some things that cease in most congregations until they get a preacher. Can't tell you how many times I've heard individuals say, yeah, when the preacher gets here, we're going to do this. When the preacher gets here, we're going to do that. Now, hopefully a congregation can grow beyond that and that the work can continue and the preacher can jump in with the work. But that demonstrates how important the preacher is in the work as a conduit of God's message to us on a regular, consistent basis. His work, then, is vitally important. And we see that in this section of Scripture in 3 John. Actually, we see it in 2 John as well, but from a different perspective. With the lady who was receiving false teachers into her home so that they could teach the church. John tells her, basically, stop that. Don't do that anymore. Don't have fellowship with false teachers. But in 3 John, he is pointing out how we ought to treat the messengers of truth. In verse number 8 in particular, you will find, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Now, in the context, he's been talking to Gaius about the reception of men that come in and the use of hospitality in order to treat those individuals well, so that when they go forth from here, they can also be blessed in their work. Now, this might be translated to a local preacher or a visiting preacher. And it just so happens that we have opportunity for both. Brother Bonner is now with us, and during this transition period, he's going to be in and out for a couple of weeks, and then he will be with us full time. And he's going to devote his entire efforts here. But in a couple of weeks, Brother Omari French is going to be coming in from San Francisco. He's going to be leaving the comforts of his home, and he's going to be joining us here and helping to edify and strengthen us here. So we have an opportunity to make application. I thought this was kind of interesting that John refers to himself as an elder. Now, I think that he's referring to himself as an elderly individual at this time. But as an elder, I hope that I'm not an elderly individual yet, but my children and my grandchildren certainly think I am. But I can look amongst many of you hoary heads and I can say, well, I'm just not there yet. But I hope to be there one day. I hope to be there one day. But from an elder's perspective, I thought as well that we might address the fact of how we can benefit Brother Bonner and his family joining us in this work. And there are some things that we can do to make his transition better. There are some things that we have done and that we will continue to do and that we will encourage one another to do, that when he gets here, we want him to feel like he's just a part of the body and that he is a part of our family. And so I thought 3 John might be a good place for us to address some of these issues, especially seeing that it is primarily talking about how we should be hospitable to the messengers of truth. Well, let's first take a look at the individual who is doing the writing of this letter. Now, it's certainly true as we get to the end of the letter that there are a lot of things that he wanted to tell those folks, Gaius and Demetrius and others, the church there, but he did not want to put it down on pen and paper. He wanted to look them in the eye. You know, I thought that was kind of interesting. There are some things that it's okay to put in a letter, and you send that letter to somebody, but you know, there are other things that we recognize are of such a serious and maybe personal nature that we want to sit down face to face with that person and have a conversation with. And so, by the way, that teaches us the intimacy of our relationship. Our relationship is not built upon letters. Nothing wrong with that. There are people in the world for thousands of years who have communicated with one another through letters. Or have you ever communicated with somebody electronic letters today that you did not even know, and yet you communicated with them and they were in another part of the world? Now, us old timers, we used to call that email. Well, we used to call it letters before that, but it became email. Now, you don't even use email. It's some kind of snappy stuff and twitting thing and all of that stuff. And you can do it on Facebook as well. And you can have instant communication to people around the world. But you know, there are some things that you want to have a conversation with somebody. You want to do it privately. There's a lot of miscommunication out there in the Lord's church today, because we want to take what should be private and should be an intimate discussion face to face, and we want to put it out there on Facebook. There's the intimacy of John's discussion here. Oh, there are some things I'm going to write to you. I want you to know before I get there. But when I get there, I want us to deal with some more intimate issues that cannot be and will not be placed in the divine record. Have you ever wondered what that conversation was? Maybe we shouldn't ponder on those kind of things, but I've always wondered, what is it that John had in mind as he wrote that? I don't know that I'll even have the ability to have that understanding in heaven, but I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so. John wanted something to be very special when he got there and when he arrived. You can see from this letter John's unfeigned, sincere love of the brethren. There is a reason, my friends, that he went from one of the sons of thunder to the apostle of love. He had to have a complete change of mind and heart in order to get there. But here he has arrived. And we see that all the way throughout. We see that throughout 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. You certainly see his intimacy with the individuals that he's writing to. And it's all about family. And so John talks, notice here he says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. And there's about five times in just a few verses that he uses one form or another this concept of love. Notice that Gaius is well-beloved and John loves him in the truth. Twice in this one sentence he uses the word love. And then he starts the next sentence with love. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He was concerned about his physical well-being and that he wanted his physical well-being to match his spiritual well-being. Now, here was a faithful member of the church. Here was an individual who had received the love of God, an individual who had received the grace and the mercy of God. He is now in the church. He has all spiritual blessings in Christ. Here is a man who has prospered spiritually. You know, sometimes we don't use the word prosper in that sense. But you and I are a very prosperous people. And it has nothing to do about living in the United States of America. But you and I are the most prosperous people upon the entire earth today. And in fact, for thousands of years, God looked down through the portals of time and He wanted to prosper people, and those individuals were a conduit by which you and I today can have all spiritual blessings placed upon us. Abraham looked forward to our day, but he did not possess it. The prophets prophesied, maybe not always even understanding everything that you and I are blessed with, but they looked forward to that time. They had an anticipation of the time of the Messianic Kingdom. They looked forward to the blessings that you and angels even looked into the scheme of redemption. They peeked in to the veil beyond eternity into where you and I are, and they wanted to know God's eternal scheme of redemption that you and I are so privileged to be blessed with. John is a man who truly understands and appreciates that. Gaius is a man who understands and appreciates that. But here John wants Gaius to prosper even physically as much as he is spiritually. The care and the concern. You know, an elder in the Lord's church ought to have that kind of care and concern for the flock over which God has placed him. We ought to have the kind of concern. I want you to prosper, you see. I want you to prosper spiritually primarily. But I want you to prosper physically. And that's what John wants for Gaius here. And he walks, Gaius is a man who walks in the truth. And John says that there is a great joy in his heart. I don't know how many of you have children that are grown, already out of the house, some of them walking in the truth, some of them not. You know, there is nothing more precious in the sight of a child of God when he hears from his children when they are away and they are faithful to the Lord's church. And there is nothing so sad to hear the opposite of that. To know that your children are not what they should be. That they are not walking. Notice how John phrases, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth. It's similar to Paul's phrase in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 1, he says, if there is therefore any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there are any bowels of mercy, he said, fulfill ye my joy. Make it full, if you will, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When you walk in the truth, when you have the mind of Christ, John was pleased that he could write unto his friend, unto his fellow worker in the kingdom of God, and he could write unto him and express this great joy. Now, I want you to maybe just put a little asterisk right there. The expression of joy from John to Gaius over his walk in the truth. I want you to just put an asterisk there as we move on. He had concern for him, and his desire was that even other Christians would be blessed because of the work of Gaius. Look at verse number 5. Beloved, he says, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Here is where the idea of hospitality comes in. Hospitality, by its very definition, means that I am a lover of strangers. That's what it means. And it means that I see them as they come in, I see them as having needs. You know, when you go somewhere, when you go to church somewhere that you have never been before, and you are a visitor, right? And you've never been there before, you don't know very many people there, are you not just a tad bit uncomfortable? I mean, I know these are my brethren, but I don't know them. Isn't it wonderful when brethren come up to you and they make you feel like you're at home? Now, that's the way we feel when we visit someplace. So let me ask you this. Would it not be a good thing for us to practice this Gaius hospitality to strangers as well? That nobody comes through our doors without us getting to know, at least from our part, we want to know who they are. We want to be kind and generous to them. We want to be hospitable to them. We love visitors. We want them to know that we love them. And we want, by the way, if you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that you're welcome any time and every time that we meet together. We love the fact that you're with us today. And we hope that in everything that we do, we will demonstrate and show that love and compassion and kindness to you as we hope that we will receive of others. And that as we have seen demonstrated from this apostle and this elder talking to Gaius. No doubt Gaius was a leader in the church where he was. He had a great deal of influence in the church where he was. And in fact, the Bible says on several occasions here in this small little letter that the testimony of others was very important to John even writing this letter. Notice with me what it says here. It says in verse number 2, it says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. John, how did you know about Gaius? Well, he may have had some personal relationship with him, but he knew about him because of the testimony of others. It goes on down in a little bit later on, and it says that Demetrius has a reputation among the brethren. See, here were individuals that were doing good. Here were individuals that were kind and courteous to strangers, and they were practicing hospitality. And John was well pleased with that. As an elder, as an apostle, as a leader in the Lord's church, he was well pleased with that. And then you find Gaius here as a man who worked out of faith. He was a man who worked out of love. He was a man who worked out of, and his works were worthy of God. And he did all of this. He did all of this in the work. Look with me at verses 5 through 8. We'll just go ahead and read that. He says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Do faithfully, you see. His life was an action faith. And he says, "which have borne witness." Oh, there's that testimony again, right? They have borne, your life bears witness of what? That you love people. That the word charity is utilized there. Before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort, you see. It was after the manner of God that Gaius was acting. Here was a man who was like God in all of his deeds. And he was like God because he practiced the book. Romans 10 and verse number 17. So then faith, he's acting faithfully. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is by that faith that he is acting out. It's Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. Where he says, let's back up to verse number 16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God." And he says there in verse number 17, "from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." From faith to faith. The faith of the gospel, Jude verse 3, Philippians 1 and verse number 27, now is transferred to Gaius in his daily activity and daily life. In other words, he was a man of the book. He lived according to the word of God. Thus he was godly, and he acted out faithfully in all of these things. And here was a man who knew how to treat people. And John, an elder and apostle in the Lord's church, one to whom the Bible says Jesus loved, one that nestled up close to Jesus before his death at the Last Supper, you see. One whom even Jesus himself would give the care of his own mother to. Here was a man who knew what it was like to follow after Christ and to be Christ-like. Certainly we would say Philippians 2 and 5, he had the mind of Christ, right? But notice here he says, "I wrote to the church," verse number 9, "but Diotrephes." It's almost like every time I read that, knowing what the word how Diotrephes is, every time I read that, I get chills up my spine. It's kind of like the old westerns, you know. You had the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here's the good, the bad, and the well-beloved. And you see, the good guy rides in, and the music is happy and cheerful. When the righteous are in charge, the Bible says that the people rejoice. And so the good guy, he's got the big, tall Texan hat on. He rides in. The music is good. And then, all of a sudden, the camera spans over, and you see Lee Van Cleef. Oh, excuse me. You see the bad guy, Diotrephes, in this story. The big bad, and the music changes, right? The music is designed to cause those things to come up on the back of your neck and on your arm. You know, those goosebumps kind of things. That's what, here is Diotrephes, and the first thing that is ever said about him in Holy Scripture is that he loved the wrong thing. Oh, listen, he was a lover. But he loved the wrong thing. He didn't love men. He didn't love truth. He didn't love service. He loved the preeminence in the church. What a sad state of affairs for this man. A contrast to Gaius altogether. Can you imagine the conflict that must have been in that congregation with such a good man as Gaius on one side and such a bad man as Diotrephes on the other side? The conflict that must have been there in that congregation to where John would write this letter and Diotrephes would just take and rip it up. He wouldn't have that letter to be as it should have been read before all the church. But he says he loved to have the preeminence. And again, here's that ideal of hospitality. He receiveth us not. See, here is a direct conflict to Gaius. Gaius was a man who loved the strangers, who loved the apostles, who loved truth, and he received those individuals who were spokesmen on behalf of the truth, but Diotrephes wouldn't have anything to do with them. It was opposed to his agenda. Now, if I might just give the same warning to our elders, including me, as the Apostle Paul gives to the eldership of Ephesus when he is there in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and over all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his blood. For I know this," he says, "that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore," he says, "watch. And you remember," he says, "that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend unto you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." But a warning to those men who would have care over God's sheep at a particular flock, that they would watch with care over them, that no man would come in. And by the way, here, the danger was within the eldership itself. And so we need warnings such as this. As elders, I appreciate every prayer that is ever prayed in this congregation for the work of the elders, for the wisdom of the elders, for the boldness of the elders to do what needs to be done, for the strength and the care that they need to have or we need to have for the flock. I appreciate every one of those. And it wouldn't bother me one whit if in those prayers you would help us with a warning every now and then to make sure that it's not about us. It's about the flock. It's about there is a chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 4, that we are concerned about more than anything else. And so here, Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence, and he will not receive the apostles. He speaks nonsense and silly words. 1 Timothy chapter 5 uses this same word to describe young widows who go around house to house giggling and talking about every member in the church, and he says they use silly words. That's what Diotrephes was using here. Prating against us. They were silly words, but prating with also malicious words, harmful words, trying to do damage to the spokesman of truth, God's very own chosen ambassadors here upon the earth. Oh, listen, it is a dangerous thing to speak against God's ordained authority upon the earth. It cost Korah, Dathan, and Abiram their life. They were swallowed up by the earth because they opposed God's ordained authority upon the earth. That's a dangerous thing. To speak against the ambassadors of Christ now, to speak against an apostle with these kind of words, presumption this man must have had in regards to this. Diotrephes is a good example of what not to do, by the way. But he is a good example of how we should not be as elders or leaders in the Lord's church. He doesn't try to do righteousness, and he seeks to ruin the lives of good people. You know, sometimes the church gets a bad rap. People that don't even know us will say, "Oh, you know those Church of Christ people, how bad they, you know, they don't even know who we are." Now, sometimes, by the way, brethren, if they have met men like Diotrephes, they haven't met the church. They haven't met Gaius. They haven't met Demetrius. They haven't met John, the apostle of love. They haven't met the brethren. But oh, how sometimes we get a bad rap because of a bad apple. And here, Diotrephes is certainly a bad apple. Now, at this point in the lesson, I ask you to put a little asterisk there by that thought a little bit earlier about John and his love for Gaius and how Gaius was an individual who John thought a great deal of and wanted to help and wanted him to prosper. My friends, as one of the members here, I can tell you that I want nothing more than for this congregation to grow. I want this congregation, and I'm not talking about numbers. I don't care if our numbers stay the same for the next 20 years. I want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, it would not bother me if more people wanted to do that with us. I don't want to give you that. But that wouldn't bother me a bit. And the elders here have chosen Brother Bonner to serve as the man of God who will stand in this pulpit to help feed the church here so it might grow in that grace and knowledge. And I want more than anything else for my brother to succeed at his job. See, we've given him a responsibility. It's a serious responsibility. God placed evangelists in the church for a reason. And we have Brother Bonner here for a reason. And I want to see him succeed. Now, in order to do that, I want to give you five things very briefly so as to prove Chad may be wrong this morning. I don't know. It's looking iffy, Chad. But I want to give you five things that, from a practical standpoint. You know, sometimes people will say, "Preacher, won't you make it practical?" And then when you make it practical, they say, "I ain't doing that. So I'm just going to give it to you. You decide." All right? You decide. But several years ago, there was a man who authored a book to help out couples. And sometimes couples struggle with one another. Sometimes they struggle because, according to this man, they don't speak the same language. And so he entitled his book, "The Languages of Love." And according to him, there are five languages of love, and we need to know which language our spouse is speaking in. And so, but I am convinced that every one of these five languages need to practice, we need to practice as with our spouse, and we need to practice with our brethren. So I want you to think about these five practical items. The first one was, he called them words of affirmation. I'm going to call them words of encouragement. I guarantee you there's nothing more encouraging to a gospel preacher than for somebody to tell him he's doing a good job. To act like you're interested sometimes when he's actually preaching. You know, when you're just doing this and you're down there, sometimes I wonder what you're down there for, okay? And, you know, I know that some of you are on medication and that you might be doing this, okay? I know that some of you have worked all night and so you might be doing this, okay? I've been there and I've done that, all right? Both medication and worked at night, okay? And it's hard when the preacher gets up here. When singing is going on, I'm a participant, but when the preacher gets up here, it's kind of like this, and I understand that. But I guarantee you, if you listen attentively to the preaching that Mike does from the gospel, then you're going to be encouraged with his words, and it would be nice if we thought enough of him to encourage him with words as well. Mike, I'm so glad. Brother Bonner, I'm so glad that you are here. I'm so glad that you and your family are going to be members here, and I can't wait to be involved in the work with you. By the way, that's another one. Acts of service. You want to encourage a preacher? When something is going to be done, show up. Participate in the work. I guarantee you that if the preacher has worked a lot and he is working toward a particular goal and he needs somebody maybe to go out and do something or come to the church and do something and nobody shows up, I guarantee you it'll be discouraging to him. So we can give him words of encouragement and we can show acts of service that will benefit his part in the work here. A third one is, how about a little quality time? Ladies, don't you like it when your husband has a little quality time with you? By the way, if you don't answer. That's a different issue that needs to be addressed privately. That's not the open letter kind of thing. We like to have time with people that we love. So my practical point this morning is, how about we show Mike and his family, the Bonners, a little love? Now, the book is about hospitality. So the book is about having people into your home. The book is about taking care of people's needs, about showing love and kindness to people. And it's about preachers. By the way, I know this might shock you. Preachers need that kind of kindness too. They need somebody to show a little quality time around them. Listen, is there anybody in here? No, don't raise your hand. Don't answer out loud. But there are, most of the congregation is going to expect the preacher to come visit them at one point or another. I was in the hospital last week and the preacher didn't come by and see me. He's been here 2 years, hadn't been to my house. Listen, you've heard that. You may have even said that at one point in time about a preacher or two. I've certainly heard it. By the way, spend a little quality time with Mike. Spend a little quality time with Evelyn and the Bonner family. I can assure you that they will appreciate it. At least until they get to know some of you, and then they might not want that quality time anymore. But that's a different story altogether. How about the receiving and giving of gifts? You know, don't you love to exchange? I mean, it's almost Christmas time. I shouldn't have mentioned that, should I? But it's almost. I've already seen commercials about Christmas. We just love to receive and give gifts. Mike and his family have moved from Abilene. They're in a new house. He's got a new office. Oh, wouldn't it be nice just to come? It doesn't have to be anything special. Just something small that says, you know what? I know that you've been uprooted. I know that you're brought into a new community. I just want to say thanks for doing that. And here's a small gift, a token of my appreciation. Just practical things. Now, how about this? Physical touch. Now, generally, the physical touch here is about intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's about holding hands. It's about things such as that. What about physical touch? By the way, the Bible speaks of a holy kiss. There's nothing wrong with reaching out and giving somebody a big hug. There's nothing wrong with reaching your hand out and giving them a big hearty handshake and saying, they're gone this week. If you see them, then shake his hand. Shake your hand. Say, thank you. Good to have you here. Glad you're back. I get so many wonderful, encouraging words from individuals when I come in after I've been gone a week. They say, they even tell me as an Okie, they're glad to have me back. So I appreciate that, especially after yesterday's game. But that's a different topic altogether as well. All of these things are just practical items, my friends. Now, John says, here's Gaius. Oh, I love Gaius. John says, I love him so much. I'm going to mention it 5 times in 5 verses, how much I love this man. Gaius is a wonderful example of Christian hospitality to those who have the message of God. And so my encouragement to you as an elder, my encouragement to you as a fellow laborer in the kingdom of God today is we have a preacher. We're all preachers, but we have asked him to take the pulpit and encourage us collectively every single week. It's a special responsibility and a wonderful love. And so let's show them a little love in return. One final point and we'll close, and it's this. The greatest love you can show a gospel preacher is to take heed and obey the gospel. Mike's going to offer a lot of invitations, just like the one that we're going to offer this morning. That if you're outside of the body of Christ, that it is the sincere, unfeigned love of the brethren that desire more than anything else for you to be a part of this body, for you to be a member of this congregation, for you to be saved, to be redeemed from the power of sin and the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. He's going to offer a lot of invitations to that. And if you need to obey that gospel, I guarantee you there's nothing more encouraging to a gospel preacher than to see somebody's needs fulfilled in the invitation of Christ. If you're a child of God and you've not been living the way that you ought to, you want to encourage Mike along the way. If you're not living right, get right, do right, be right. There's nothing more encouraging than to see brethren continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And sometimes that means repentance. And so if we can help you today, the song of invitation has been chosen. I want you to think very seriously about the gospel this morning. We've been talking about the gospel preacher. Now I want you to focus upon the center of it all, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as together we stand and sing.